The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well, those lessons have an edge to them, don't they? It's amazing the amount of attention the Bible gives to the matter of material possessions, calling attention to the injustice of disparity between the rich and the poor, and our responsibility to attend to those in need. It comes up so often that any preacher who follows the lectionary readings each Sunday is likely to be accused of talking about money too much. All four of our scripture lessons today have something to do with this concern for the poor and sharing our material wealth. The psalmist in our call to worship writes, "The Lord executes justice for the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord watches over the strangers. He upholds orphans and widows." The Old Testament reading from Amos warned against becoming a self-indulgent society. "Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and dine on the meat of tender lambs, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with finest oil." The epistle reading from 1 Timothy contains a series of warnings about greed and how the basic necessities of life should be enough for us. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And so also in today's gospel reading from Luke, the topic has to do with our money and our possessions in Jesus' telling of a story. Now, a number of our recent gospel readings have focused on this subject, the deceptiveness of wealth to to secure our future. Remember the story of the rich fool who had abundant harvest and then built bigger barns, and the next day the Lord called him home. They talk about the potential idolatry of possessions, the importance of giving to the poor, the foolishness of people who use up their entire lives making money so that they can enjoy the lives they have already used up. This interest in money and the concern for faithful stewardship of our possessions comes now to this climax in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who devoted himself to dressing in the latest fashions and enjoying sumptuous meals. Evidently, he lived in a gated community, indicating his wealth, and the wall that served as a kind of social barrier to separate the rich from the poor. But Lazarus, as he was named, which is a Hebrew name which means God is our helper, apparently often came to the gate of this rich man desiring to be fed some leftover scraps from the rich man's table. We have a rather gross picture of Lazarus, malnourished, skin and bones, covered with oozing sores that the dogs came to lick. Not a nice picture. Now, the rich man is not described in the story as inherently wicked or evil because he was rich. He doesn't drive Lazarus away from his gate. In fact, he might have been okay to allow the poor man some scraps from his table. He doesn't sponsor legislation to get rid of the homeless people in his neighborhood. He just allows this poor man to lie there at his gate. The problem was that this rich man really never saw this poor man as a fellow human being, even though he was in such close proximity to him and probably saw him every day as he came and went. He probably knew his name. But one of the dangers of being wealthy is that it causes blindness. Not in a physical sense, but failing to see that other lives matter as much as our own. The rich man lived in his own world of luxury, concerned with making more money and trying to be happy himself. And that's really all he seemed to care about, himself. And that's one of the moral challenges of our day, to really see the poor and the suffering. Our global network of communication allows us to be much more informed about the world's suffering than ever before, but we see it so routinely that we become adept at accepting it. It almost becomes normal. We feel impotent to do anything about the pain and the injustice that we see. Our overloaded sympathies shut down. Prosperity has a way of closing our eyes so that our comfort and our good life become our main concern, and we don't want it to be disturbed. But then, in the story, both men die. Notice how the text reads, "The rich man was buried and ends up in Hades, the place of the dead. But the poor man was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. Perhaps he never had a proper burial." Now we need to understand that this was one understanding of the afterlife in the first century. A pit of torment, opposite a place of rest, separated by a great chasm. I don't think that the scenery here in the story is the main concern. There are other descriptions of the afterlife in the Bible. But in this text, I believe that this apocalyptic kind of language serves as a wake-up call. There are better things in life than a big bank account or a fancy lifestyle, because those things do not last. There is an end coming. As St. Paul says to Timothy in his letter, we brought nothing into the world, and most certainly we will not take anything out of it. But there is another way of life that gives peace and joy and happiness forever. If life on this earth is all there is, it might make sense to eat, drink, and be merry, to take whatever you can get from this life and not to worry about the poor at one's gate. But God calls us to account for the way that we live our lives, the way we use our money and possessions. Doing what is right and just and compassionate in this world has eternal significance. And we should not delay. The contrasts and disparities between the rich and the poor, so vividly described here, were meant to evoke an equally vivid and urgent response. Luke clearly tells us that this parable was given to lovers of money. That comes earlier in this 16th chapter. It was a direct message to them. Apparently, Jesus wanted to reveal through this story that they love their money more than people, their possessions more than the poor, their clothes more than compassion, and their extravagant feasts more than sharing their food with the hungry. There in Hades, the rich man observed Abraham with Lazarus at his side. He calls to Father Abraham to have mercy on him and send Lazarus with some water to quench his thirst. I guess he still thinks of the poor man as a servant that he can order around for his bidding and cater to his needs. But Abraham reminds the rich man that during his lifetime he enjoyed the good things of life while Lazarus had nothing. Now a great reversal has taken place. It was promised in the scriptures through the prophets. It's a theme that runs through the Gospels. Mary, before the birth of her son Jesus, envisioned in her prayer, the Magnificat, God's promise and warning that the hungry will be filled with good things and the rich will be sent away empty. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry." One can almost hear the sorrow and compassion in Abraham's voice when he says to the rich man, "Child, child, remember that in your lifetime you got the good things and Lazarus got the bad things." It didn't matter that the rich man could claim Abraham as his father. We don't automatically inherit the kingdom of God through our ancestors. We need a personal relationship with God who gives each one of us his spirit of compassion and generosity, who heals our blindness, who gives us contentment in what we have and happiness in sharing our blessings with others. It's not something that we inherit. It's something that we have to receive and something that we have to do. The rich man remembers his five brothers who are still alive on earth and begs Abraham to send Lazarus to them and warn them lest they end up in the same predicament as he. But Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. But the rich man, afraid that they too would not wake up until it was too late, says, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Again, he's treating Lazarus like a servant to go. But Father Abraham responds that they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. I'm sure that the early church might have taken this as a witness of Christ's resurrection, referring to those who did not believe. We probably find it hard in our place in this story, or to find our place in this story, because we can hardly identify either with this super rich guy who was so unsympathetic and heartless that he completely ignored the poor man in his gate, and we can hardly identify with pitiful Lazarus, so desperately poor. Neither the rich man nor the poor man seem to represent us. But maybe we can identify with the five brothers, those who still have the opportunity to be taught by Moses and the prophets, by Jesus and the Apostle Paul, and by all the scriptures, to turn away from self-indulgence and insensitivity toward the needs of those of others, to the needs of others, to find contentment in what we have, to open our hearts and our pocketbooks rather than to close our eyes and to lock the gates of our lives, to keep away others that we do not know, to act with suspicion and fear. When our day comes, it will not be enough to say that we didn't have enough information or that we didn't see those in need around us or that we were planning to do something good but didn't get around to it. This is a wake-up story. Being rich is not a sin, but making that the sole purpose of your life is. As Paul reminds us in his letter to the Timothy, it's not money itself that is the problem. It is the love of money that leads us into temptation and evil. What would our lives look like if we were as much concerned about filling the world with love as we are about becoming rich in this world's goods? Perhaps we would become more devoted in daily prayer or more careful about what we post on Facebook or Twitter or more gracious toward those we disagree with politically or more faithful in our duties or more generous in our church giving or more loving in our relationships. However we might change our ways, be assured that we already have been promised the gift of eternal life, a free gift. Our motivation to do good is simply praise and thanksgiving. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen.